There's an assumption with some people that in the heart of unbelievers, there's a warring against that which is evil. And I think this is incorrect. Most of the people that I speak to hate God. I mean, the Bible says that all people by nature hate God. Jesus said things like, the world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. Jesus said, this is how the judgment works. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Paul says in Romans that the carnal mind cannot submit to the law of God. John 6, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. In Romans 1, we read that all that unrighteous men do with everything that's revealed of God in creation is suppress it in unrighteousness. Whatever truth might be known, they simply suppress. But there's an assumption from some well-meaning Christians that there's a war going on in the unbelieving heart. And I don't believe that it's a safe assumption. The war truly only begins when you are saved. When someone is given life in Christ, and life in Christ is just another way of saying being born again, or what it means to be saved in the sense of regeneration again, or being born again. It is coming into reconciled communion with God. It is having peace with God. These are all synonymous phrases. When someone enters into covenant with God in Christ, through the cross, repents of their sin, and believes. That is when we understand justification. We see the fruit of it in their confession, that God has saved them, which leads them to call out. They are then, surely we can say, in covenant, and we hope, you know, in all the good fruit, the way we can, not knowing the heart, but looking at the evidence, looking at the life, looking at the love and truth, and love for truth that's in that person's life. That's when the war starts. Only with the regenerate nature can a war against the sin that remains in our members until the day we die truly ensue. Until a person is born again, it is like one writer said, you live a very sheltered life. You're unaware of your badness. Because every time you want your fill of a certain sin, you simply find a way to get it. Or you strive after it, etc. You only learn of the strength of a certain temptation or sin when you try to resist it. You learn the power of the German army not by waving the white flag, but by fighting against her. You learn the power of a breeze when you try to stand up in it, not when you lay down. That's when the war begins. That is not happening in the heart of anybody that is not truly regenerate. Now, the conscience is in even the unregenerate. There is light that has lighted every man. And so every man knows right from wrong on a fundamental level. They look to the creation. They know there's a creator. And again, they simply suppress that in unrighteousness. There is a level of, you could call, warring in every individual. But there's another aspect of God's judgment in the world that I don't hear many people talking about. There's a doctrine of reprobation that we only, it's almost impossible to diagnose it, thankfully, because for that person with whom we diagnosed it, we would despair of all hope. But the Bible says that God will give people over to their lusts. Whatever it might be, greed, pride, sex is a big one, money, any of it, there seems to be certain necessary facets or categories that need to be met to assume reprobation. And it, you know, again, does the Bible give us a checklist on this? No, but you put all the facts together, I think it's reasonable to say, in many instances, it's directly in part necessary to say that things like having a knowledge of God and rejecting it puts one in the greatest danger of showing themselves reprobate. Now, in one sense, in election, everybody that is not elect is reprobate. Okay, so God, from before the foundation of the world, has already decided every single soul that he will save. That is a biblical certainty on par with, you know, how I spell in Greek the name Jesus. And there's just no uncertainty about this. So in one sense, all of the non-elect, God has decided to leave them in their sin. He will not save them. They will, of course, therefore never give a rip and only hate him. But in one sense, they are all reprobate. But there is another thing in Scripture that when a person refuses the truth, God, the Bible says, in places like 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, will actually send on them strong delusion so that they might believe lies because they took pleasure in unrighteousness and did not receive or love the truth. Why does he send this upon them? It's not to correct them. It's not to bring them back to himself, which again makes this next to impossible to diagnose. It is to condemn them. Now, if you got a problem with this in the Bible, you got a big problem with the God of the Bible. And that's between you and him. But Scripture says he will send strong delusion to condemn you. And again, in that context of 2 Thessalonians, there is a sure rejection of the truth in those people upon whom this delusion is said to be sent. And so that's why that's a seemingly solid requisite area we would attribute, that without that, we wouldn't assume reprobation, or the retribution of God against rejecting Christ very clearly. And again, this is almost impossible to diagnose ever, but there are the Esaus of the world. There are the Judas Iscariots. There's no denying that. And so we all war with that because we don't know who such are. But reprobation, I mean, there's even passages in Scripture that speak of the way that God has allowed evil spirits to deceive, like Ahab in battle. In the Old Covenant, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets that he might go up to war and we can kill him. God says go. Right? Now, we have, of course, Lucifer himself being commissioned of God to kill Job's children, given parameters to afflict. And this being inflicts only to the degree that God sends him to afflict. So now Job is not reprobate in that. In that instance, it is bringing Job back. And in the lives of God's people, he will send suffering and judgment. I mean, this is a continuing narrative throughout Israel's relationship in the Old Covenant, the blessings and the cursings. And there are sort of micro judgments of God in that, and then the macro judgments in Babylon and Assyria. So that is another facet of this that we see, that God does judge his children. I mean, you read Hebrews, and there's no son that a father loves, the writer says, that he doesn't discipline, even whip and scourge, meaning physically discipline. So dads, if you love your kids, spank them, by the way. But I digress. So there is judgment that is not reprobation, but there is the terrible doctrine of reprobation. In Romans 1, we see this in homosexuality, that a culture, a people can be so God-hating that they become homosexual and God gives them over in all of their suppression of unrighteousness to that homosexuality, to defile their bodies among themselves and receive in themselves the condemnation which is due, which is right of God to do. And it's a progression. Homosexuality, like in American culture, is an evidence of just how bad and corrupt a people can become in Scripture. So people talk about certain passages against homosexuality. The homosexual liberal progressivists want to call them clobber passages. You hear the Andy Stanleys of the world throw that out. There's not a single sin the Bible doesn't clobber. There's not a single sin that the Bible addresses that it doesn't address with a club. And homosexuality is a prominent one, addressed numerous times by Jesus and by many others. The sexual immorality that proceeds from the heart and defiles a person is addressed by Jesus directly and certainly by other apostles. But in Romans, we see that this giving over of God can lead to things as bad as homosexuality, because that's a horrible sin. So this is something we don't hear talking about, or we don't hear talk about a lot, but there is not a war in everybody you meet. It is not therefore safe to tell everybody God just loves you. He just loves you so much. That is not safe to do. What we want to say is that God demonstrates his love toward toward the world. You could say his elect, but when we're reaching out in evangelism, God demonstrated his love on the cross for who? Well, everyone who will believe. That's John 3:16. Everyone who believes, God has demonstrated his love by sending his son to die and redeem his people. And that is everyone who will believe. So what we want to say is that God demonstrated his love towards sinners by dying not for good people, but for the unrighteous, for sinners like us. That, again, is in Romans. So, folks, there is a doctrine of reprobation. There are people that God has given over to judgment and is in fact sending delusion upon them in order to condemn them, to harden them further. Pharaoh was raised up for this very purpose as a vessel of dishonor. And there is a doctrine of reprobation that when we meter our prayers and our love for the world, believing and non-believing, when we want to see non-believers become believers, when we want to see maybe people that we would assume are the reprobate be converted tomorrow. Because again, it's impossible, almost, and really we should say it's impossible, to diagnose a reprobate. Now, I can say almost because there's certain instances where we read in Scripture, if we had the information, we would be able to diagnose reprobation. Judas Iscariot had no chance of salvation. Okay, there was no chance that dude was going to do the right thing. And so if we knew that about anybody, which we don't in our present day, then we would be able to say that. So in our day, it's impossible. We don't do it. But if we know God's purposes with a Pharaoh, and we're alive, and we see that Pharaoh, and we see God saying what he says, if he was to do it commensurate, we would know that that Pharaoh is raised up for one purpose, to get a smackdown publicly. We would see these things, okay? And then we would look at the life of Job and say, if we knew the end of the story of Job, if we knew chapter 1, when we see him in the ash heap, we would not conclude he's a reprobate. Anyway, I don't mean to illustrate this into absurdity. All I'm trying to say is there is a doctrine of reprobation where God will give men over to their sin in order to condemn them. And when we meter our love for the world with this theology, we won't come out saying things like God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No matter who you are, God's not angry with you. That can be a blasphemous lie. That can be a blasphemous lie. God is love. That doesn't mean he's going to save everybody. It doesn't mean that his saving love extends to everybody, because it doesn't. And so if I tell a person to whom that saving love does not extend, even in ignorance, if I know these things about God, I'm lying when I just tell everybody God loves you. That would be a lie. Every time it's not true. And you might say, well, it's not up to you to determine when it's not true. You're right. But you should have the same theology as me, because there's a doctrine of reprobation. Because there's a doctrine of election. And so you can communicate the same truth you'd want to never be unnecessarily offensive to the unbeliever, and say God demonstrated his love by dying for sinners on the cross. Now, in light of that demonstrated love to all those who believe, believe. And not at all be lying by saying God loves you so much he died for you. That is an incorrect, and in fact could be, anti-Christian thing to say. And you could say the same thing you mean to by simply taking it in the abstract, because it is true in one incident and it may be not true in another. God does not love everybody. I'm going to say that again because people act like this isn't biblical. Did he just say that? God does not love everybody. God hates the Amalekites. God hates Esau before he's even born. Now, I can't look down my street here and say who an Esau is. And so I have to be careful. But I know these things to be true, and so I have to be careful not to walk around throwing the love of God out as if he's some derelict boyfriend in the heavens just looking for a date. So what's the point? What do we do? What do we say? I can't go tell people God loves them. You can just talk about the cross. There is the demonstration of God's love. For who? All who believe in John 3. What about those who don't believe? John 3, the wrath of God abides upon them, and that's forever. So please, put in your kit bag, put in your theological instruction bag, in your notes, that you understand these things. Because if you don't, you may end up saying dangerous things about God that just aren't true.